The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Well, what an incredible story. Imagine a stage. Imagine it dark, with the exception of some lights in the middle, lighting up a small crowd of people. No reason for any of the rest of the stage to be lighted because what's in the background is not important. And on that stage is Jesus. He's invited his friends, Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, if you will, to come up that mountain. He's just told them that he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. And then he takes these 3, if you will, on a mini retreat. And what does he say to them? What word does he speak to them while he's on that mountain? Not one. Not a single word came out of the mouth of Jesus in the story that we just heard. And yet the story says something incredibly profound about him and incredibly profound about us in the same way. Let's take a look at the details. It was after 6 days that they went up the mountain, Peter, James, and John. We know that is consistently throughout the New Testament, his inner circle. And there they go up this mountain. What mountain is it? We don't know exactly. Horeb could have been. We're just not sure. But it really doesn't matter. Again, it's in the background. That part doesn't matter. It just says up a high mountain, meaning a holy place. And there he was transfigured before them. Transfigured is the key word. From it we get metamorphosis. It's the radical change, if you will, from caterpillar to butterfly, from tadpole to frog. That's what we're meant to hear in that. And Jesus becomes dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses, why them? Well, Moses, because he was the bearer of the law, the tradition of the law in Jewish thought. And there he is on the stage with Jesus, conversing with him, if you will, sitting at his feet. And there's Elijah, perhaps not the foremost of the prophets, but the one who Jesus said must come. And there he is, representing the prophets. So the law and the prophets, the great traditions of Hebrew thought, of Judaism, if you will, are there bearing witness to Jesus. What's Peter's first response? "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And then a cloud appeared. And a third person comes to affirm Jesus and who he is and what's just taken place, this transfiguration. And what does the voice say? "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Listen to him. That's why the lights are trained upon him, if you will, on the stage. And suddenly, Elijah exits stage right and Moses exits stage left. And no one's left there but Jesus alone with his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Listen to it. We're being focused and directed to hear the voice of Jesus. It says something profound about who he is. The search is over. If we're seeking, we found what we're looking for. If we are seeking, we have found what we are looking for. Jesus is the center of all things, the only one left on the stage. Moses and Elijah and the God who created them and the tradition of the law and the prophets have affirmed who Jesus is. They've yielded to him and God has affirmed him. This is my beloved. Listen to him. It says something very profound about Jesus. He walks off the mountain and tells them not to tell anyone. And we know from Luke 9:51 that just after this happened, it says he set his face towards Jerusalem, set his face towards Jerusalem resolutely. Now think about this. We're in chapter 9 in Mark. It goes on for 16 chapters. But now we're in the final 90 days of his life. 3 years of ministry. But there's this pivotal turn. As he's going to make that way through his way through Galilee and down to Jerusalem and the triumphal entry and the final days. And what happens when before he does that, he is affirmed by Moses and Elijah. They yield to him. He's affirmed by the voice of his Father. This is my beloved. Listen to him. He's transformed. And as Jesus says in John, as you've sent me, so I send them. The story speaks to us about transformation as well and what's going to happen in our lives if we follow him, if we listen to this voice that God directs us to, that created our auditory system that says, listen to me. If we listen to Jesus, we're going to be transformed. The word transform is only used a few more times in the New Testament. Three other times to describe the same thing that we're listening to, the transfiguration. And two other times, and you know who it applies to there? Us, me, and you. It's used in Romans 12, 1 and 2. No longer be conformed to the ways of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. That we are to be morphed into something different, something wildly different. From caterpillar to butterfly, from tadpole to frog. That's how radical the change is. It's also in 2 Corinthians 3. We are being transformed into the likeness of what? There's a destination of his Son. We're being transformed. So what would that transformation look like in us? It's to take on the qualities of Jesus, isn't it? And John Stott would say at the end of his life that it means that we are to be radical disciples. And people go, radical, like rebellious. What does radical mean? It comes from radix or root. It's to get back to the very basic things that we're supposed to be like. If we're going to be disciples, we're going to be like Jesus. If we profess to be Christians, we're going to be like Jesus. And so he's going to transform us in utterly profound ways to be nonconformist. In utterly profound ways to be Christ-like. Nonconformist and Christ-like. What are we nonconformist then? Well, we don't adopt the ways of the world. What's popular? What's going on around us? Pluralism? Many paths lead to the one destination. We've kind of reduced religions to the lowest common denominator. And I hope with our eyes open, we see the danger in doing that. They're not all the same. We are distinct and different. God chose to dwell among us in the person of Jesus and live in our midst and suffer on our behalf. And that is different. He can't just be equated with all other paths to God. We live in a world that's materialistic. I mean, that invites us every day to appreciate things that we own more than the people entrusted to our care. We can't be conformist in that way. We can't adopt the worldview that says he who dies with the most toys wins. Moral relativism. That it's absolute, that there are no morals that are abiding from beginning to end throughout all ages and throughout all time, and yet there are. The world says they're not. We say there are values that abide from beginning to end. And we're nonconformists in a world that's incredibly narcissistic. My favorite quotes: you deserve a break today. Have it your way. Things that I was raised upon that say life is about me. Life is about me. And why did Rick Warren have to begin the purpose-driven life saying it's not about you? That's the opening line of the book, because he lived in a culture, was raised in the same one that I was raised in, that says it is all about me. It's a narcissistic, self-centered culture seeking immediate pleasure and not abiding truth. In those things, we are meant to be nonconformists. We're meant not to adopt those views. Paul said it well, Romans 12, 1 and 2. One of the two places in which it applies to us: no longer be conformed to the ways of this world, but transformed, morphed, radically morphed into people who are nonconformists. No longer conformed to the ways of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we are to be transformed into Christ's likeness. There are a number of places in which the Scriptures tell us that. In Romans 8, it says that we are predestined to be shaped and formed into the likeness of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says that we are being transformed into His likeness. In 1 John, it says that we are going to be like Him. It was the plan from the beginning. It's the present state of who we are. It is the future of where we are going, is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so we're to be like Him. And so when we wake up each day, we probably ought to ask ourselves, how am I more like Jesus today than I was yesterday? And if we don't feel any change, ask the Lord, where is it that you want to change me so that I can be more like your Son? Would it be in terms of Him being incarnate, coming into the world, rolling up His sleeves, getting into our mess? So often Christianity is a safe haven, if you will, a safe harbor away from incredibly raging waters outside. And sometimes when we walk out the door, we fear and we duck. If we're turtles, we pull our head back in lest it get lopped off. We tend to just not engage the world, focus on ourselves and being Christian. But that's not the way of Jesus. He came into the world, this broken and impoverished world, in terms of morality, in terms of theological thought, and He went into it boldly. If we're going to be like Him, we're going to engage the world. Engage the world around us, the pain that we see, along with the joys that others are experiencing. We're going to be incarnate. We're not going to run. We're not going to hide. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be transformed into people who serve, who care about other people, who are going to take seriously the great commandment when it says to love your neighbor as yourself, to see our needs being met at the same time other people's needs are met. Concerned about those who are without, concerned about those who sleep without a roof over their head, those who have not the food to eat, the water to drink, to sustain them in life. We're meant to serve, especially among Christians, but all the world, everyone created in the image of God. And we're meant to be transformed into Christ in the way of love. I think that's the most difficult thing for us, but I think that we know what it means to love, but we don't know what it means to love unconditionally. And it's hard to imagine God loving us in that way. But it's a profound love, isn't it? It's a love that hopes. But it's also a love that, maybe it even expects, but it doesn't falter when people don't come around. When our husbands fail us, or our wives fail us, when our siblings fail us, when our children fail us, it just keeps on loving. Somebody being perfect, somebody getting it right, it's not a part of the condition. It's unconditional in that way. And it's hard for us to imagine God loving us in that way, but He does, and that's the way in which we're supposed to love. We hope, we expect, we invite. but we don't abandon ever. That's what it means to love like Jesus. That's why the story is so powerful. It is about transformation. It's about metamorphosis. It is about something radical, moving from tadpole to frog, from moving from caterpillar to butterfly. One of my favorite cartoons, I've got to pay for the image. I haven't clipped it into a slide because it's you have to buy it. But I'm going to find it again. But it's, you know, the caterpillar saying to the butterfly, "I hardly recognize you," after the complete transformation, the complete makeover. That's what God wants to do with us. That's what was being represented in Jesus. And that's what's going to take place in the life of his disciples. Those who follow, those who set their face towards Jerusalem and walk in the way of the cross with him, we are going to be transformed. Today marks the end of a season, if you will, in terms of Sundays. This is the last Sunday after the Epiphany. For those of us who are liturgically minded, we're about to begin Lent with Wednesday, with Ash Wednesday. And we'll endeavor for 40 days to go deeper, to express our faith in a more profound way, to appreciate what it is that God's doing for us in Christ in a deeper and more profound way. If we spent our entire 40 days just focusing on these two things, God will have achieved much in us. What does it mean to be transformed into nonconformists? What does it mean to be transformed into the likeness of Christ? If we're going to endeavor to take something on or give something up, maybe we should give up being like the world and take on being like Jesus. Because ultimately it's not about chocolate or wine or any other thing like that that might improve our physical health. It's about the heart and being changed in a deep and abiding way, morphed into something new. A makeover so complete that when the 40 days have come and gone, people won't recognize us. Amen? Amen.